Matthew chapter 1. I hope a very familiar passage and one that you'll certainly hear again this month. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. So we're in the, as I said in the prayer, the holiday season, or many would say the Christmas season. It's a time of busyness. You go out most anywhere and you see people busy. You see them, hear them talking about how busy they have been, you know, fighting the crowds already and all that sort of thing, looking for things that they're not finding because they're already sold out. And you find all that kind of discussion going on. I wonder if you had opportunity, if you could ask people, you know, like news shows sometimes do or talk shows sometimes do, what is it really all about? What is all this hubbub? What is it all about? You'd certainly find a wide variety of answers, as there's always a wide variety of opinions, as there's a wide variety of people. But certainly some people would emphasize the gifts, you know, giving and receiving. It's about that. You know, and certainly our media sort of pushed that message on us. It's about getting the right gifts and giving the right gifts. Remember, there was a guy way back in the 60s, I didn't know him until well after that, but a guy named Tom Lehrer, some of you have probably heard of, would write these humorous takes on the news in song. And he did a Christmas carol. And at one point in that song, he rewrites several of the famous hymns. And he says, Hark, the herald tribune sings, advertising wondrous things. And God bless ye merry merchants, may you make the yuletide pay. And angels we have heard on high urge us to go out and buy. You know, so we hear those kind of messages. It's about buying. It's about getting. It's about giving. So it's all about that. Some would say, no, it's really about love and family and brotherhood and those kind of things. You know, a little more noble kind of message. Or some would say, well, it's just about, you know, it's about celebrations and happiness and joy. But whatever people think it's about, they almost all miss the point. And even a lot of Christians, I've found, tend to miss the point. There's a very, very central message to why Jesus came and so what Christmas was really all about. The angel here makes it clear to Joseph. He says, you'll call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When the angel spoke to the shepherds, you know, they said, born to you today is a savior. You know, well, I wonder if the shepherds thought, what are we going to be saved from? And the answer is from sin. I think they probably got that at some point. As they were praising God, I think they got it. But many other people just never did quite figure out and still haven't quite figured out why Jesus has come. Part of that's, I think, because we don't recognize any longer sin as a particular category of problem. You know, when you think, what's wrong with the world? You rarely have anyone mention sin, do you? What's wrong with the world? Well, if there's too much anger, or there's too much hatred, or there's too much this, or there's too much that, or there's not enough of this or that or the other thing. But the category of sin is largely absent there. And you'll hear all kinds of other excuses. You know, well, we're just, you know, it's not quite what we should be or what we could be, or that kind of thing. So the holiday season, Christmas in particular, Thanksgiving, you know, bring up this desire for peace, for goodness, for quiet, for kindness, for love. But it tends to always fall short of those things, at least most. You know, you might be the rare one that tells me on the way out today, you know, I had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It was joyous and perfect. Everything came out just as I planned, just as I hoped, just as I dreamed. Everything, it couldn't have been better. Well, good for you. Mostly it doesn't work that way in this world. Connie and I saw a woman that we knew from Atreus for years. She now works at a restaurant in North Huntington called Cenacolo. We saw her before Thanksgiving, and she was a little apprehensive about Thanksgiving. Because she's always working at Atreus. If you know anything about Atreus, they're open Thanksgiving and they take hundreds and hundreds of reservations. I have no idea how they do it, like 500-600 reservations. So it's all hands on deck. And now she works at Cenacolo and they're closed Thanksgiving, which meant she had to go to Thanksgiving with her husband's family. And she said, my family was always very peaceful. His is very kind of combative. So we saw her last night, and we said, so how did Thanksgiving go? And she said, well, there was tension, but it was fairly peaceful, because my in-laws didn't come. She said, they had been fighting with everybody before Thanksgiving and just didn't show up. So the fighting was done sort of off stage, but there was the fighting. So everybody has those kind of stories. There's always these tensions. There's always the things that are quite not right. The late Leonard Cohen, now, in one of my favorite of his songs, it's called The Anthem, sings about ring the bells that still can ring. There is a crack in everything, but that's how the light gets in. So he gives a dire note and a hopeful note, and I like the conjunction of those things. There is a crack in everything, but that's how the light gets in. Well, maybe with our desires for peace, for quiet, for joy, for family, for love, for kindness, and our desires for all that are continuing to be frustrated, maybe that could let in just a little light that there is something seriously wrong with the world, and even something seriously wrong with us. And we use various pictures of that. We can say, well, we're damaged goods, or we're broken in some ways. Or we're hurt, and therefore we tend to hurt others because we've been hurt, and we react from pain with dispensing pain. And we can give a whole lot of images, of ideas, but it really all boils down to what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible gives images for it, too. It's overshooting the mark or falling short of the mark. And it's a hardness of heart or a stiffness of neck. There's all kinds of images, but it all comes down to what's wrong with us, what's wrong with our families, what's wrong with the world, is sin. It's sin. And we can't fix it. We can try. And we try, and we have plan after plan. You know, some people hoped this election would fix it. It seems to, in many people's opinion, made it worse. You know, if we had the right leaders, they'd lead us in the right way and it would fix. Or we need more economic reforms and that would fix it. Or we need more education and that will fix it. Or we need more this, that, or the other thing. We all have the ideas and there's always these plans and they usually sound good and they always fail because we just can't fix sin. We can't fix sin. We tend to react to it in one of three ways, just as we tend to react to everything in one of three ways. We can condone it, we can condemn it, or we can ignore it. Right? We can condone it, we can condemn it, or we can ignore it. Our society at large tends to either condone it or ignore it. Don't they? More and more categories that used to be sin are disappearing. You know, our past governor, when he was pushing for gaming you know, in the state, as he called it. Never gambling, always called it gaming. It's not gambling, it's gaming. And presented it as a positive, good thing that was going to do wondrous things for the state and for senior citizens and help everybody, showing us how great. So something that people used to kind of look at least askance at, and much of the church thought was sin, suddenly became a positive good. We condone. It's good. And I don't need to spell out to you, do I, other things that we used to think were wrong that now society tells us are good, should be celebrated. No, we need to get behind, get with. And so whole categories that used to be sin are lost and now condoned and even celebrated. Or they're just ignored. That doesn't matter. That's not really important. It's irrelevant. Just forget about it. Evangelicals, Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God, tend to cling somewhat to the category of sin. We've let it slip away in lots of ways, too. We've gone along with the society in lots of ways, and I don't want to take a lot of time to try to spell that out. We're on something of a schedule today. I mean, I know you want to go home at some point. We have a meeting coming up. So some other time, if you want, I can spell out some of the ways that I think we're losing those categories also. But we cling to some of them. But when we do, when we say that is wrong, that is sin, that is against the will of God, we are seen as what? Judgmental, harsh, mean, spirited, angry, and of course all the others, you know, that they could possibly trot out. And the reason that they quickly go to that, at least one of the reasons, is that often we tend to be harsh, judgmental, and all of those things. Because we want to condemn the sin in other people. You know, someone once said Christianity is a religion that believes the Bible is the Word of God and a great guide for the life of my neighbor. You know, they need this. And so we tend to look out there and say, those people are doing wrong. And we don't see the wrong. And it looks self-righteous because it often is. And it looks harsh because it often is. And it looks judgmental because it often is. So if condemning doesn't really work, condoning is wrong. We see that, I hope. Condemning seems harsh, judgmental, wrong. Ignoring is not an option. What's left? Well, there's a fourth category, a fourth biblical category, a fourth Christian category. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness does not condone sin. It names it as sin. It says that's sin and that is wrong. It doesn't condone it. It certainly doesn't ignore it, drags it out into the light. Often that's the most uncomfortable thing about forgiveness is we have to have something to be forgiven for, which means we have to root around in our hearts and find the sin and bring it out into the light. We don't like to do that. We'd rather ignore it. But sin drags it out, so sin doesn't condone it. It doesn't ignore it. But neither does it condemn it in the sense of just being judgmental over it, being harsh with it. It offers a way to actually fix it. To have sins forgiven. It offers a way of hope, of release, of pardon. But there's another problem with that. And it's a big problem. A big problem. Peter Kreeft, Roman Catholic philosopher, puts it this way. He says, even God cannot forgive sin. And then he says, especially God cannot forgive sin. Now, we might react to that and say, whoa, wait. I thought that's basically God's whole job, right, to forgive sin. But I think he's right. God does not forgive sin. God forgives sinners. God forgives sinners. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, we're going to celebrate a sacrament that is about the forgiveness of sins. What we really mean is the forgiveness of sinners. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, and God cannot stop being holy, cannot stop being just, cannot stop being righteous, which means God cannot look at sin and just say, you know what, never mind. He can't ignore it. He can't condone it. He can only condemn it. It's wrong. It's an offense against him, and it needs to be paid for. It's like a debt, which is one of the images that we use of sin, isn't it? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we need to start doing, really, don't we? We forgive us our debts. What do we mean? Want God to clean up our bank account? No, we're coming saying, Lord, forgive the way that I owe you because I have sinned against you. It's like if you have a friend who would have to be a very, very good friend, but if you have a good friend that you've lent $1,000 to, and he comes to you and says, you know what, I'm sorry. I had every intention of paying you back, but my life just still isn't going any better. I don't have it. And you very generously, wonderfully, kindly say, I forgive you the debt. You're now out $1,000. Right? Somebody's out $1,000. If they're not paying you back, then you are out $1,000. That's more the image of sin. We owe something. We can't pay it. We can't pay it. But if it's going to be forgiven, somebody's got to come up with that money. Someone has to pay the debt. And the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to pay the debt that we could not pay. And he paid the price for every sin of every one of his people. And that's a fundamental point of Christmas that we must not forget, that what we so desperately needed and what we so intently want to deny that we need, God gave his son to be born, to live, but he came to die for us, to pay the debt that we owed and cannot pay. When someone sins against you, whether you call it sin or not, you feel that same kind of weight. We have this expression, and you'll hear it in your children, and you've probably said it, and you'll probably say it again. When someone offends you, you say, I am going to get even. Right? It's like, I'm now in debt, and now I'm going to get even. God got even on the cross. The debt was canceled. The sin was paid for. And we can be forgiven. And at Christmas, we celebrate not really the forgiveness of sin, but the forgiveness of sinners like us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us the harsh reality that we don't want to see any more than other people. Lord, we don't want to think of ourselves in this category of sinners, but we know that we are, and we thank you for showing us what we need to see, what teaching us what we need to know, and then also, though, leading us to the cross so that we might also see what we need to know, that we can be forgiven and that in Christ we are forgiven. The debt that we owed is canceled, marked paid in full by the work of Christ. And so, Lord, we celebrate his birth because we know he came to deal with the biggest problem that we have, a problem that we could not solve. He came to that we might be forgiven. We thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.